Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Isaiah. It's that well-known passage in Isaiah 9, the first seven verses, which we normally read at Christmas time and sort of, in a sense, forget about it for the rest of the year. But I want to this morning focus on this passage, and especially thinking about Jesus as our wonderful counselor. Isaiah 9, the first seven verses. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his, for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor you have broken, as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in the battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So far the reading. I don't know if any of you follow soccer at all, or as some prefer to call it, football. In Australia we have the Socceroos and the Matildas, and even if they're not half bad, they just don't come close to teams such as Italy or Argentina or Brazil. And it seems that especially Brazil has always had this enormously talented team with players that could do almost anything with that round ball. Those of you who are a bit older may remember one such great player called Edson Arantes do Nascimento. Well, perhaps you might not remember those names, but you'll remember him by his nickname, Pele. He was an exceptionally skillful footballer, some might even say a wonderful one. Now, perhaps you're wondering why I'm talking about soccer and a soccer player called Pele. Well, interestingly, well, for me in any case, this word Pele also appears in our text, not in our English text, but in the original Hebrew of our text. It means wonderful. But it goes very much deeper than what we understand wonderful to mean today, much more deeper than a wonderful football player. But we'll return to that in a moment. I just want you to keep that image of wonderful in your mind. Some 700 years before the time of Jesus, Isaiah prophesied about what was to happen to the people of God. The Assyrians would invade. The land would be conquered. The people would be left in poverty. The land would be in decay. But in all of that, Isaiah challenged the people of God, his people, to see God's hand in the events of their time. And as we get to chapter 9, we see that the gloom of what is happening and what would happen to the people of God wasn't going to be the final chapter in their history. God is using that experience as a way in which his goodness will be shown through the salvation of his people. A great light is on its way to flood the darkness of the times. Now, there are some who do not see this passage as a promise or as a prophetic statement. It's true that the first part of the passage gives thanks to God for what he has already done. But there's no doubt in my mind that verses 6 and 7 point to Jesus, to the Saviour that is to come. God's answer to the oppression of his people wasn't to be found in warriors, but in the Messiah that was to come as a child. And brothers and sisters, the hope of God's people today is still only in that child, that has come. For as Peter said when he and John were brought before the high priest, he said, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And it is about this passage, about this Saviour that our passage speaks today. This part of God's infallible word tells us about the coming Messiah, the one who is coming to bring people out of darkness into light. His kingdom would be everlasting. Verses 6 and 7 tell us more about this Messiah. He's the one whose rule would be everlasting, whose peace would have no end. He is the wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. You know, over the past few months and years, this COVID pandemic has brought some anxiety and some uncertainty into our lives. But even in times like these, even in dark times like these, we can turn and must turn to our Savior Jesus. We must turn to Him because of who He is. And this morning we're going to look at who Jesus is by looking at just one of these names of which the prophet Isaiah speaks, Jesus, the Wonderful Counselor. We look first at what these words mean before we look at why Jesus is so much more than qualified to be called Wonderful Counselor. So let's look first at what the name Wonderful Counselor means. What do these two words tell us about the one who would bring his people out of darkness into light? In some translations, you'll see that they are interpreted as being two totally different names. In other words, that the Messiah would first be called Wonderful, and secondly, that he would be called Counselor. We see this, for instance, in the Venerable Geneva Bible and the King James Bible. You see this interpretation also in the song that we'll be singing after the sermon. But this doesn't take into account the structure of the original text. Now, I'm sure all of us would agree that Jesus was and is wonderful. We'd also agree that he was and is our Counselor. There really can't and shouldn't be any doubt about that. But this divine name for Jesus tells us much more than that. If you look at these names that the prophet Isaiah uses, if you look at how these sentences are structured, then it's more clear, more than clear, that he's talking about one single thing, one single concept. Just like he does with the other pairs of words, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Eternal Father, Isaiah uses this pair of words to give us a description of the Messiah. Literally, the Hebrew says the Messiah would be a marvel of a counselor. A marvel of a counselor. He's saying that one of the ways in which Jesus would be referred to would be Wonderful Counselor. Jesus is simply the most wonderful counselor that you can ever hope to meet. But to completely understand the full meaning of what this title, this name means, we must think of what each of these words mean. Because each of it tells us something about Jesus' character. So what does the word wonderful mean? What do you think of when you hear the word wonderful? You perhaps think of how superb Pelé was as a Brazilian footballer. You perhaps think, I have such a wonderful husband. Or when you hear your daughter has met a great Christian boy, you exclaim, that's just such wonderful news. Those are certainly meanings of the word today, and that's not quite, though, the way that the Bible uses this word, pele. In the vast majority where it's used, it refers to the Lord and to his work. It means unfathomable. It means beyond understanding. It means surpassing everything else, or miraculous. We see that, for instance, in the book of Judges, where when the angel of the Lord answers as follows, when Samson's father asks him for his name, he says, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? Or to put it another way, why do you ask my name, seeing it is beyond your understanding? We have the same meaning when David says, God's knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. You see, the coming of this child about whom Isaiah is prophesying, the that coming of that child will be miraculous. It will be beyond understanding. But Jesus also demonstrated just some of his wonderfulness in his teaching, in his miraculous works, in his resurrection. As Paul reminds us in the letter to the Colossians, Jesus did indeed surpass everything. And that's the sense of the word that we have to think about when we read that Isaiah says the coming Messiah would be a wonderful counselor. Beyond understanding. Miraculous. Too wonderful for words. If that's the case, what then does the word counselor mean in the Bible? Again, it's used a bit differently from how we understand it today, just a bit. When we think about counselors, we think about people like psychologists or therapists to whom you can go when your life is in a bit of a mess. But in ancient Israel, a counselor was more of a strategist, someone who would guide you or guide the king or guide the leaders in their decision making. Counselors were supposed to be people of wisdom, great wisdom. Kings, for instance, had counselors who advised them about different aspects of the kingdom. However, the wonderful counselor of Isaiah's prophecy would be far superior, for he would have perfect wisdom, knowing exactly what is right. He would know what God's will is. He would not just be another human king, but the wonderful divine king himself. And he would be able to lead his people perfectly. You see, folks, Jesus as counselor isn't wonderful in our limited understanding of the word. He's wonderful in a way that is just absolutely boggles our minds. He caused people to be full of wonder and amazement at his guidance, his wisdom, his knowledge. His wisdom that is so much beyond human wisdom was evident in his amazing teaching. Just think, for instance, about his counsel to love your enemies, to do good to those who hate you, to forgive, to bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. Or think about how he taught that those who mourn are blessed. See, friends, we really cannot get to grips with the awesome and the mind-boggling nature of his wisdom and his knowledge and his guidance. We can only with amazement accept that he is all-wise and all-powerful and all-knowing. And that allows us then to look at why Jesus is so perfectly suited or perfectly qualified to be called Wonderful Counselor. He's firstly our Wonderful Counselor because he's wonderfully willing. In many aspects of our lives, you know, we make use of people to help us. If we run into financial difficulties, we want to plan for a big expense, and we don't know how to do that, we might make use of a financial planner. If we have a problem with our eyesight, we go to an optometrist or an eye specialist. If we have issues in our relationships, we go and speak to our pastor. But no matter how qualified the people are to whom we turn, if they are not willing to help, it's pointless. It's pointless to turn to them, right? It would be a wild goose chase. But that's not the case with Jesus. For not only is he willing to help, he's wonderfully willing to help. He's wonderfully willing because he is so wonderfully loving. The love of Christ surpasses all our understanding. All glory and honor and praise were due to him, yet he gave that all up to come to earth as a child, to be despised and rejected and humiliated, spat upon and crucified. He was God and with God, yet he gave up that unity with the Father to suffer the forsakenness of the cross so that you and I might live. He was the exalted one. But he humbled himself and he washed the feet of his disciples. And as 1 John 3:16 says, we know love because he laid down his life for us. This is love, people. This is Jesus, the servant king, who gave his life that we may live. This is Jesus, our wonderful counselor, from whose hands no one can rip us. There's a children's song that speaks of this wonderfulness of Jesus' love. It says the following: Jesus' love is so high you can't get over it, so low you can't get under it, so wide you can't get around of it. Oh, wonderful love. And it's because of this wonderful love, that's so high you can't get over it, or so wide you can't get around it, so low you can't get under it. It's because of that wonderful love that he is willing, wonderfully willing, to be our counselor, our help. Willingly, he exchanged his glory for humiliation. Willingly, he exchanged exaltation for scorn. Willingly, he submitted to the Father's will and suffered on your and my behalf. This is what he said in Gethsemane: Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Even sacrificing himself for us on the cross wasn't too much. He willingly did that for you and for me. Can you remember how Jesus responded when a leper approached him? This unclean man with festering and possibly even rotting flesh approached the King of all kings. And the crowd would most likely have pulled away in disgust. But this wonderfully willing, wonderful counselor reached out and touched him. He was willing to reach out and become unclean to heal that man, that leper. And dear brothers and sisters, Lord Jesus is just as willing to reach out and touch us as he covers those stinking sores of your and my sin. He is willing to die for us, and he's still willing to daily intercede for you and for me. Yes, Jesus was willing, and he is willing. He's a willing Savior and a willing intercessor. What a Savior. What a wonderful counselor. We can confess. We can confess with utmost certainty and confidence that our wonderful counselor is wonderfully willing. But that's not all. He's also our wonderful counselor because he's wonderfully able. My friends, if we had to go to someone for help, whether that's physical or emotional or spiritual help, it would be a great start if that person was willing to help us, wouldn't it? But it's crucial that that person is also qualified and capable of helping us. It's probably not a good idea if you've got some sort of financial problems or spiritual problems or emotional problems to go to someone that isn't qualified to help you. And unless we can trust that person implicitly, especially as far as emotional or spiritual help is concerned, unless we can trust that person implicitly, it's not going to be of much use either. Would you go to a counselor that you couldn't trust? Just think about that for a moment in terms of finances. Would you go to someone for financial help if you knew that he's been convicted for fraud? For stealing people's money? Would you go to a doctor who's been disbarred even if he was willing to help you? Probably not. Let me tell you straight up. There aren't such issues with our wonderful counselor. For you see, Jesus isn't just wonderfully willing, he's also wonderfully able because he has all the wisdom, all the knowledge. He is God from very God, so he knows us intimately. He can relate to us because he created us. His teaching, his guidance is always right. He has all authority, he has all power. All wisdom, all knowledge, all authority, all power. The spirit of wisdom and understanding and counsel and might and knowledge rests upon Jesus. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in him. Jesus is uniquely qualified because he's been clothed with all wisdom and all knowledge. Nothing is hidden from him. Nothing in science, nothing in creation, nothing in all of time is hidden from Jesus. He knows everything throughout all time, beyond time. And because he is God from very God, he knows us intimately. David puts us this way, Lord, you know when I sit down, when I stand up. You understand my thoughts from far away. You are aware of all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know all about it. You know, friends, sometimes, just sometimes, our lives can be messy, very messy. And when we're going through tough times, it can sound a bit empty when someone says, I know what you're going through. But Jesus does understand. He does know. Because he created us. Because he knows us. Because he became fully human like us. He can relate to it. Jesus gets it. He knows you. He can relate to you. He knows your heart. He knows your mind. He knows how tough life can be. So he invites us to come to him. Come to him. He understands. Come to the Father through prayer. Through Jesus in prayer. For the wonderful counselor intercedes with you for the Father. With the Father. For you with the Father. I said earlier that we need to implicitly trust someone that we approach for help. Is this something we can do with Jesus? Of course it is. He is from everlasting to everlasting, of one being with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And whatever he has promised, he will fulfill. And being true God, his answer will always be the right answer. The course of action that he gives will always be the right one. Every time, in every situation, he's wonderfully, unfathomably able in every way. And friends, Jesus is also wonderfully able because he's been given all power and all authority. There's absolutely nothing over which his rule does not extend. His authority is complete. Can you think of anyone better suited as your counselor, as our counselor? Anyone better qualified? Anyone better able? Jesus is our wonderful counselor because he is wonderfully able. He's the one who understands when no one else does. He's the one who knows us through and through. He's the one who has all knowledge, all the wisdom, all the power, all the authority to be able to do something. Now that's a counselor I can trust in. Can you? A counselor in whom we can trust. That's our wonderful counselor, Jesus. Have you put your trust in him? Do you depend on him for his advice, his guidance in your problems? Do you come to him saying, my Jesus, my wonderful counselor, I love you and I want to put all of my trust in you. Help me to simply trust you every day, trusting that even through a stormy way, that you will help me to trust you with all. Even when my faith is small, help me to trust you in all. Have you come to Jesus in that way? Brothers and sisters in Christ, let me conclude with the following. Christ's position as our wonderful counselor means that we can trust him to listen to our problems. It means we can be sure that he listens because he told us to pray about our concerns. It means we can trust him to guide us in the right direction. It means we can be certain that he has our best interest at heart because he loves us. He loves us with a love that is wonderful, that is incomprehensible, beyond our understanding. This is your Savior. Our Savior, our wonderful counselor, Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your Son counseled us with his word and also, Lord, with his life. Through your word he guides us, through your word he invites us to follow. Now, Lord, we know that your word and your direction is always right, always good, always true. And it's also the very best way to go. But Lord, we also know that so often we disregard that counsel and follow our own way. So often we think that our way is best. So often we think that there are many things about which your word is not relevant any longer. So we pray, Lord, forgive us. Forgive us when we have those thoughts. Help us to live our lives depending on and being guided by your Son, Jesus, our wonderful counselor. Help us to listen to him as he speaks to us through your word. Help us to follow his words, to follow his guidance, to listen to his teaching, and, O Lord, to come to you through him in everything. Thank you that we can know that Jesus is our wonderful counselor, who is wonderfully willing and wonderfully able. Thank you that we can trust him. And thank you, O Lord, that we can come to you through him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.